be looking in the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25. And if I had to title this message today, I would call it the lettuce message. The lettuce message. Not the kind that you get out of your garden and that you put on your salad, or that you make a salad with. But this is the lettuce message, because the passages that we're going to be looking at today have five lettuce statements that were given to the first century Christians to help encourage them to remain faithful to the Word of God and living for God and serving Him and worshiping Him, the whole gamut here. And these five statements are really very practical for you and I, even today, in our church, in our Christian walk with the Lord. But before we get into those, I want to share with you a little bit about the different doctrines that are taught within the book, throughout the book of Hebrews. Now, as you look at the outline that you have in your bulletin, you'll see a whole lot of scripture verses referenced there. I'm not covering all those. Just so you all can kind of take a breath there, you know, woo! You know, because I'd have you all here forever if I did that, okay? But I'm just going to tell you what they are and touch base on them real quickly. The first one that we think about is the superiority of Christ. The superiority of Christ. Hebrews reveals Jesus' true identity as God in the flesh. And it talks about the fact that Jesus is superior over all things. He's superior over the angels. He's superior over religion. He is superior over all of nature. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is all things, okay? And so he's superior over everything. You might turn this down a little bit. I'm kind of echoing up here. Also, we see that he's also mentioned as the great high priest. Now, back in the Old Testament, the great high priest had a very important job because he interceded for the children of Israel. He interceded for the Jewish people concerning their sinfulness. And so if they wanted to have forgiveness of sin, they would come to the temple and they would meet the priest there, and they would bring a sacrifice. It might be a pigeon, it might be a dove, it might be some sort of a goat or a lamb or a bull. Whatever they could bring, they would bring, and that animal was sacrificed and the blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat, and they could find forgiveness of sins that way. Well, the way the temple was set up, there was a common area where every person could come into to present their sacrifice, but there was also a special place called the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by a curtain. And this Holy of Holies represented God's presence on the other side of that curtain. It stood for God's presence on the other side of that curtain. The only one that was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies was this high priest. And so this high priest, once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies to represent the children of Israel and to ask for forgiveness of their sin for the whole nation. But before he could even step behind that curtain, he had to make sure his own sins were right before the Lord. He had to make sure his own sins had been forgiven. So he was sacrificing not only for the people, but even for his own sins. Now, Christ was perfect. Christ did not have to sacrifice for his sins, but Christ became the high priest for you and I, because the Bible tells us now that he is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He stands between us and God, you know, telling God why, you know, who we are, what we're about, why we live the way we do, because he's able to do that, because he's able to empathize with us, because he's been one of us. Amen? Amen. It also talks about the fact that Christ is the sacrifice. I've already talked to you about the sacrifices. The sacrifices had to be without injury and without blemish. And Christ made the perfect sacrifice, because we also read in Scripture that Christ, even though he was tempted to sin just as we are tempted, he never sinned. He never sinned. And so this made him the perfect sacrifice, to die on that cross for your sins and for my sins, so we could have forgiveness of our sins. Why is that important? Because even if you go back to Hebrews 9:22, you find that God's word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Now, if you think about that, if it was just a matter of sprinkling a little blood out there, Christ could have come and maybe just, you know, cut his hand open like this and thrown a little blood around, and all our sins could have been forgiven. But that word that talks about, you know, this sacrifice, this is talking about life for a life. And that's what it was in the Old Testament. It was a life for a life. And Jesus Christ, as that perfect sacrifice, gave his life for you and I. Amen. He gave it all. We also see found in the book of Hebrews is a promise. The promise, you know, God promised Abraham that his people, his nation, would be a great nation one day. And it came true. And it was fulfilled through Abraham and ultimately through Jesus Christ. And even today, God's people are just growing and growing and growing because now you and I are a part of that family. And so that promise is kept through Jesus Christ. God's word tells us that God does not lie. And because God does not lie, we can count on his word. Amen. I tell people all the time, he is the great promise keeper. He's the great promise keeper. Also, we find as one of the doctrines is maturity. The Bible, Hebrews, talks about the fact that the people back then, they were kind of content with just feeding on the milk of God's word, the rudimentary things. And they didn't really want to dig into it. They didn't really care to dig into it and get to the meat of it and a real understanding of it and things like that. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I like milk. Yes, my wife, I can go through a gallon of milk in no time. I love milk, but I love steaks. I love meat, okay? I mean, that's why I like to go to Arby's, because we have the meat, you know? So I like to go to Arby's and have that meat. And, you know, that's what we need to do with God's word. We've got to get into it. It's more than just the rudimentary things that it tells us about God loving us. It's all about why he loves us and how he loves us and what we need to be doing for him as a result of all that. And then there's also the idea of faith. Folks, the Bible from beginning to end is a book about faith. In fact, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole chapter there about faith. Okay, and so faith is very important, but we have to understand that God's word also tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. And so where do we get our faith from? The Word of God. Amen. You want to grow in faith? You got to be reading God's Word. You got to study it. You got to get into the meat of it if you want your faith to be strengthened. And then the final thing that I'll mention here is just endurance. You know, being a first century Christian was very difficult. They faced a lot of persecution. They faced torture. They faced having their homes taken away from them. I mean, it was very, very difficult, you know. And so this message of this book, it challenges believers to endure to the end, to stay faithful to God and to the end. Now, I share those seven things with you because they help bring us to these five lettuce statements that we're going to look at here right now. They help us understand why these are so important. So turn to Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. And we'll read these real quick. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled, clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you say that see the day drawing near." So let's begin with verse 19. He says, "Therefore, my friends." Now, if you see that word "therefore," that means there's probably some things that come before that that you ought to be reading in order for you to understand what the "therefore" is all about. So I would encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 10. In fact, read 1 through 10 up to these verses so that you'll understand what that "therefore" is all about there. In essence, it is saying, in light of all that Christ has provided, in light of all that Christ has done for you, do these things. But what is Christ provided for us? Well, through his death on the cross, on our behalf, we have confidence to enter into the presence of God. We no longer have to go through a high priest. We don't have to go sit, you know, in a box and confessional and tell a priest over here what's going on in our lives and what's wrong with us and this and that. We go directly to the throne. We go directly to God, folks. And that ought to be exciting to us. You know, we can enter into God's presence with this boldness of Jesus Christ, knowing that he's our Lord and Savior and that he is the reason. He is the reason that we have life today. If you were to ever stand before God and he say, why should I let you into my heaven? You say, because I trusted in your son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That is the only way. In fact, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm getting a lot of echo up here still. If you could, I don't know if it's me that, or if it's this mic on. There we go. So, you know, through his flesh, Jesus brought about something new because it never existed before. You know, one of the things that you read as you're reading in Hebrews up to this point is you read that all the things that took place there in the Old Testament, up to this time, all of this was just a shadow. It was just a shadow of the reality that was to come. So all those sacrifices, everything that was done, was just a shadow, was a foretelling of the things that were to come. And that thing that was to come was Jesus Christ, being that ultimate sacrifice for us, so that you and I could go before our Heavenly Father, so we could go before him in a holy body, in a just body. The Bible says that when Christ died on that cross, that curtain that separated the people, you and I, from God's presence, it was torn in two from top to bottom. And because of that, we too now get to enter into the holy presence of God. That ought to excite us. Oh, make us happy, folks. So, as we think about this, I want you to think about this. The presence and closeness of God is available to you. Terry just said a little while ago, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never, asked him to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to think about that through the rest of this message today, and that is this, that the presence of God is available to you this morning. It's available. So let's look at these five lettuce statements. And I'll just tell you where they're located real quick. You heard them a while ago, but the first one is let us draw near to God in verse 21. And then we have let us hold unswerving to the hope that we profess in verse 23. The next one was let us consider how we may spur one another on there in verse 24. And then verse 25, we find the other two, let us not give up meeting together and let us encourage one another. So let's just start with let us draw near God there in verse 21. To draw near means to approach God so as to come into his presence. And we can do that. We can come to God's presence, and we do that as we come into this house and we come together to worship him, because God, folks, let me help you understand this. God is not in this building. This, once you and I walk out of here, God's not quote unquote in here. I mean, God's omnipotent. He can go wherever he wants to go. He's omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at all the time. But where does he reside? In my heart, in your heart, as his children. And so when we walk in here, we bring God into this place with us. Did you ever think about that? And so we are approaching God as we come into this place, and we do it through our worship and through our fellowship, through all these things. But he says, how should we approach him? That's what's important. He says, well, first of all, with a sincere heart. We don't come half-hearted with improper motives or with pretenses, but we should come with a pure, undivided, and sincere worship. And in order to do that, sometimes we have to first and foremost, examine ourselves and say, God, is there something here within my heart, in my mind, that's keeping me from being sincere and worshiping you in spirit and in truth today? And if there is, laying it before him and asking him to forgive us for it. You know, First John, it tells us, you know, that God is, if we'll confess our sins, that God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes we need to do that in order to worship him in the right way. We also see here that we need to come with this full assurance of faith. That assurance means literally openness or outspokenness, to be free from guilt. And so we can go before God without doubting and knowing that he will hear us and he will answer us. We also need to go before him with our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So, folks, this is sacrificial language that allows you and I to enter God's presence with boldness. Now, I remember a commercial as I was growing up, and I'm not trying to make light of God's word here, but I remember this commercial. You're not fully clean unless you're zestfully clean. Anybody remember that commercial? Had a real catchy little tune, didn't it? You know, you're not fully clean unless you're zestfully clean. Folks, we spiritually are not fully clean unless we're Jesus cleaned. Okay? You want to be clean spiritually? You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, folks, we can never be good enough, righteous enough, or even clean enough to stand before a holy God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. He also says that we need to come having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this might be a symbolism of baptism. Whenever someone's baptized, we talk about the fact that baptism represents an outward sign of an inward decision to follow Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. But we also, when we're baptizing someone, what do we say? Many times you hear the preacher say, you know, dying to sin or dying to self and rising to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's what happens. We have this cleansing within us through his Holy Spirit that can take away the sins of this world. And that's a wonderful thing. And we can approach God knowing that that's what Jesus has done for us on that cross. A second lettuce says this. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on fast. It means to remain true to their confession, to the things that they've said. They're saying, hey, we've left the Jewish way of doing things. We're following a new way here. We're following Christ. And folks, let me tell you what, it got some people upset. There were some Jewish leaders that didn't like that. They thought, you know, that was too simple. There ought to be more to it than that. And so they had to remain faithful. They had to remain true. And they had to do it without wavering. That word wavering really represents like a pole. A pole that's sticking straight up perpendicular that can't be moved, that can't be swayed back one way or the other. Now, I loved to climb trees as a kid. Anybody like to climb trees as a kid? Hey, man, I climbed them all the time with my cousins, and we were fearless. I mean, we would take these cottonwood trees that were 50 and 60 foot tall, and we'd go up there, you know, about 30 foot mark, 40 foot mark, and we'd get up there in those limbs. And it was cool. You had a good view of everything around you. But let me tell you what was strange and a little bit frightening is when you get up that high, it doesn't take much breeze to get those limbs swaying back and forth. See, the bottom part didn't do that much. Why? Because it had a strong foundation. And those limbs were bold and strong out there at the bottom. But those ones up at the top were a little weaker, and they had a tendency to do this. And so we need to make sure that we have a firm foundation upon Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we're growing in his word, not just the milk of it, but the meat of it, folks, so that we can follow him unwaveringly. And we won't be moved. We won't be shaken by the things in this world. Now, let me ask you, is this something that is possible to do on our own? No, I see a few heads going, no. We can't do this on our own. There's no way. Folks, our security, our strength is linked to the promise of God. He who promised is faithful. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to fail us. He's never going to forsake us. He's always going to be right there at all times. In His strength, not in our own, is the only way that we're able to continue to live for Him day after day after day without wavering every day. God is faithful. You know, there might be times when we feel like quitting or giving up on our faith. During those times, the Hebrews were encouraged to remember God's faithfulness. The first century, I'll get my tongue untangled here in a minute. The first Christians were encouraged to remember God's faithfulness. And you and I need to remember God's faithfulness, even when we want to give up. Even when we want to give up. The final let us statements are found in verses 24 through 25. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Let us consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. That word spur means to arouse. It means to stimulate. It means even to have someone cause a riot. Now, we don't want to be having riots in our churches, so don't get carried away here, folks, okay? But it just means that we are supposed to really be there to help one another, to stir one another up, to spur each other on, to live a life that God would have us to live for Him day after day after day. Now, whenever I think of this idea of spurring, I think of riding a horse. Anybody ever ridden a horse? Any cowboys out here? You know, the old cowboys would wear the spurs on their boots, wouldn't they? And why would they do that? They do that because when they got on those horses and they wanted those horses to go, bam, they'd kick them with those spurs. Woo! Those horses would take off. And so they were stimulating them. They were arousing those horses. They were saying, hey, we got to get going. The sheriff's after us. We got to get out of here. You know, so they kick those horses and they take off and they go. I remember when Kathy and I were first married, we went to her uncle's house, Uncle Bob, and we went to his house, to his farm down in Arkansas. And everyone was sitting around visiting together and everything, and I really didn't know people that well, so I got kind of comfortable on the couch, and before I knew it, I was taking a nap. I was just out of it. So when I woke up, there was nobody around. I'm thinking, wow, where'd everybody go? So I got up, I walk outside, and there they are. They'd all been out riding a horse. And so I walked up to them. I said, hey, what you been doing, riding horses? Well, would you mind if I ride the horse? Yeah, that'd be fine. You're more than welcome to ride him. I said, great. I said, fantastic. They said, have you ever ridden a horse before? I figured I was a city boy. I'd never been on a horse. I said, yeah, I've ridden them through high school. Yeah, I said, I'm pretty comfortable on a horse. They said, great. They said, just get on it. And here's the thing you got to remember about this horse. Said, it'll walk nice and slowly and under control as you're walking it down through the field. But once you turn that horse around, it will fly back up here to the house. It will come on back. It'll just go like, I mean, you didn't have to spur this horse. You didn't have to stimulate this horse. You didn't have to arouse this horse. It was heading back to the barn. That's all there was to it. And I said, no problem. I can do this. Okay? So I get on that horse. I'm walking him down through the field and everything. We're having a nice little ride down through that field. I'm enjoying this horse ride. Finally comes time to turn him around. When I turned him around, he did just what they said. Boom, he took off. And that wouldn't have been bad, except they forgot to tighten the saddle back up on that horse. And so here I am riding on that horse, and this saddle's doing this to me, you know? And I'm going, whoa, this isn't good, you know? I learned enough about riding horses when I was a teenager so to know that whenever that saddle started doing this, you threw your weight all back this way to straighten that saddle up. And so that's the way I was coming back to the house. Da, 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 you know, like this. And they got back and they were all laughing and hee-hawing, and I think they knew they hadn't tightened that saddle. Yeah. But folks, you know, whenever we see somebody, a Christian brother or sister, struggling in their faith, struggling in their walk with the Lord, let's help cinch up that saddle a little bit, and let's help spur them on to godliness, whatever it takes. What are we supposed to stir them on to? Two things, love and good deeds. Love in this case is not necessarily an emotion, but it's a choice to act regardless of our feelings. Sometimes it's hard to love people. Maybe it's hard to love a family member. Maybe it's hard to love a coworker or a boss. Maybe it's hard to love even a fellow Christian. You know, sometimes that's when we've got to step back and we say, Lord, I can't love them in my power and in my strength. It's got to be all about you. And we've got to set aside our emotion. And regardless of how we're feeling towards them, we've got to love them with God's love. He says also, love them, spur them on to good deeds. Those good deeds are works done for others, for good of other people. They are works that attract other people to Jesus Christ. Now, I like World Changers. Kevin, have you been involved in the World Changers program yet? World Changers is great, because you've got men and you've got adults and youth that are out there putting a roof on someone's house or painting a house or doing something like this. And sometimes the homeowner that you're doing this for, sometimes they're Christians. A lot of times they are. But there are those times when they may not be Christians. And so as you're doing this work for them, every now and then they might step out the door. And I've heard them ask this question, why are you doing this? And we say, we're trying to just, express God's love to you in a very practical way. We're trying to express God's love to you. Now, if that person in the home is a Christian, sometimes you'll have neighbors up and down the block that'll stop by because they put a big sign out in front of the yard saying, work being done by World Changers. And these neighbors will see this happening, and they'll come by and say, so what are you guys doing? Well, we're just putting a new roof on this person's house. Why? Because we're trying to show them God's love in a very practical way, and sometimes it opens up a door to sharing the love of Jesus with people around us. I like being a disaster relief chaplain and a police chaplain because I get to go and I get to find people sometimes and see people and visit with people sometimes at the worst moments in their life. They've had a tornado come through and they've lost everything, or they've had a loved one die over here. And sometimes they just need what we call the ministry of presence. Sometimes I don't have to say a whole lot. Sometimes I just have to be there and put an arm around their shoulder and say, hey, listen, we're going to help you get through this. And God loves you. And sometimes that gives me an opportunity to share with them God's love in ways that I may never get to share with them. Good deeds, it's a good thing to do. The next one is, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Folks, sometimes following Christ and living for Him can be tough. Not because the world is always attacking, but sometimes it's because of the way the people of God are treating us. The first century Christians, they had to worry about the government that was around them, maybe the Roman government somewhat, but the Roman government kind of left them alone as long as they didn't do anything against the Roman government. But it was the Jewish leaders that had problems with them, and so they were the ones that were, torturing them and persecuting them and doing all these things to them. And it was hard, and it probably got very discouraging. It probably just got to the point that some of them said, you know what? Shoot with this Christian stuff. I'm going back to just being a Jew. I'm just going back to the old way of life, doing the what that I used to do, because I didn't get bothered about that. But here, you know, they're supposed to sit here and remain faithful. But some of them quit coming and quit being a part of the worship and part of the church because they were discouraged. They'd been beaten down by people outside. People who should have been supporting them, people who should have been there for them, were knocking them down, and it was very hard. Those, we get hurt and we get discouraged sometimes by the struggles of life, both outside and inside the church. And the first century Christians certainly did. They had plenty of reasons to want to quit, following Christ. But they hung in there. They are encouraged not to give up meeting together. They're encouraged to spur other believers forward in the Christian life. See, it's important as Christians that we meet together. Why? Because we do that. It's hard for me to spur you on and encourage you in the things of Christ if I never see you. And so it's good that we come together and that we pray together and we worship together and we sing songs together and we study God's word together and we fellowship together and we do all these things together. It's a wonderful thing to do. As I was putting this sermon together, I read this, and let me read it for you. It says, God did not design Christians to be completely independent of each other. However, he designed believers to need and encourage one another. To withdraw from corporate strength is to invite disaster. Like a soldier in a battle who lags behind the rest of his platoon and becomes an easy target. Folks, Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And the easy target is a lamb that's off over here by itself. They go for that one anytime. And that's the same way it is for you and I. If we're out here just trying to live this Christian life and do our own thing by ourselves, and we're not being encouraged by other Christians, and we're not helping to encourage other Christians, man, we can become an easy target. And we have to remember that. John Wesley said this. He says, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Well, the fifth exhortation or let us statement here says, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about here? He's talking about the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the day that Christ comes back to this earth to take his people home, to set up his millennial kingdom, to set up his new heaven and his new earth and everything. He says, let's be there and let's encourage one another over and over and over. These words reveal that as Christians, we are responsible for one another. Did you realize that? You've got a responsibility to hang in there with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to help move them forward in their walk with the Lord and help lift them up whenever they get downtrodden and they're hurt and they just don't know what to do. I'll just share with you a personal testimony. And I don't tell you this to brag, to boast, to have a pity party or anything like that. But I left a church over 4 years ago. I left some people who I thought had been my friends. And I was devastated. And my family was devastated. And I just wanted to quit. I told my wife, I said, don't want anything more to do with God. Don't want anything more to do with the church or with his people. I'm done with it. I'm just done with it. And for several weeks, we just didn't go to church anywhere. because we'd been that hurt, that discouraged. But praise the Lord, I've got some good Christian people who were there to encourage me. And Monty was one of them. He got a great pastor, folks. Monty was one of them. You know, he didn't try to force me. He didn't try to guilt me into coming to church. He didn't do any of that. He was just there for me. He said, hey, listen, if you need to go to lunch and talk one day, I'll go to lunch with you. And so we'd go to lunch every now and then. And slowly but surely, you know, we found our way here, and we made this our new church home. And you all have been so gracious and kind to us to, you know, give me opportunities to teach on, you know, some Bible studies and be up here to preach right now. And I have to remember that even though I was ready to give up on God, He wasn't ready to give up on me. God says that this work that He has started in us, that He will complete it unto the end. And I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And I believe He has a plan and a purpose for everyone's life who has followed Him as their Lord and Savior. And He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. But folks, we can't be worried just about our own spiritual well-being. We also have to worry about the well-being of each other. Because that's how we remain a true and faithful church unto God. It truly is. And this encouragement should happen, what does it say? All the more as we see the day approaching. You know, folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. And what is the song that we sing? Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Amen? So, as God's church, let me close by reminding you of these points. Let us draw near to God, first in our hearts, and then in our worship and our service to Him. Let us hold fast to the hope that we profess and not let this world and its circumstances tear us away or knock us down. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together for prayer and worship and service and fellowship and evangelism efforts. All these things that God has called us to do, let's do them together. And then let us encourage one another. Folks, if you know a fellow Christian that is struggling right now in their walk with the Lord, let me encourage you. Go to them with a good word of encouragement and an expression of God's love that they may just need right now. Let's pray. Father God, I just come to you right now, thanking you and praising you for your word. And Father, it spoke to my heart many, many weeks ago whenever you brought these verses before me. It began to work on me and help me and to help me see that, Father, I've been lax in some of these areas. But you never gave up on me. You've been here for me, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you continue to use me and want to use me. But Father, I just pray that there's someone here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. May they just understand that today that they can experience the presence of God in their own heart and their own life by saying yes to you, by accepting you as their personal Lord and Savior this morning. And as Terry said a moment ago, I'll be glad to talk with them about what that means. But Father, help us as your people to be faithful to you each and every day in the things that you call us to do and living our lives for you now, Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a song of invitation. And, you know, if you would like to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know Him, I'll be down here. I'll be glad to share with you what it means to be a Christian. And if you just need someone to pray with you about something, I'll be glad to do that too. However God leads you, you just be faithful to Him this morning.
If you need to come this morning, Brother Rob will be here. Brother Troy will be here. Stand with us as we sing. It's a very simple song called Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
And I just hope you have a blessed afternoon. Thank you, and you're dismissed.
We'll see you later on. Have a great evening.